I tell you, I appreciate every message. It's been right on target. And Lord willing, we'll do our best not to mess that up tonight. Amen. But it has been a joy. And I want to say to this church, thank you for preparing. It's obvious that you prepared for this meeting. The music has been wonderful. I think it's important that we get our young preachers to meetings like this. I brought one with me, Brother Mike Piazza. Mike, would you stand up for just a moment? Mike is sent out of our church. He graduated from Crown College with his master's degree this last year. And we sent Mike out to the city of Naples, Florida to plant a church. And so we're so thankful that he and his wife Jenna could be with us this week, kind of as our guest. I want him to be exposed to this movement, this fellowship. I think it's important we get our young men here to see what God is doing amongst this movement. And so I want to say thank you to this church. Brother Turner, thank you so much. And church, thank you for preparing for us to come. Every time I've been to Westgate, it's always been a blessing. My heart has been blessed by the people, the spirit of this place, and just what God is doing here. And I look out here on this wall, and I see these great big plans that God has for what God's going to do here in the next few years. And that's exciting. It's really exciting to see and to be a part of that. And so we encourage you, and we want to do all that we can to be a blessing. I so enjoyed the music tonight, and I think about how much music means to preaching, and the right kind of music, you know. And some places you go, you go to be invited to preach, and I'm telling you, I mean, by the time it's ready to preach, you're almost grieved, you know. It's just kind of grieving what's going on there. I heard about a preacher who was preaching, and he was one of those temperance preachers, you know, he was preaching against alcohol, and I mean, he was really going to town. You know, every once in a while, you know, preachers and music directors, they kind of get their wires crossed just a little bit. So this preacher was preaching against, liquor, and so he said, if I could, he said, I'd dump every bit of beer in the river. He said, not only that, if I could, I would dump all the wine that I could in the river. And then I'd dump all the liquor and alcohol that I could in the river. And then he finished the sermon, sat down. The congregational song leader came up to sing, and he said, let's turn to 367. Let's sing, Shall We Gather at the River? So I'll tell you, every once in a while, we get our wires crossed in between our music and our preaching. But by the grace of God, we hope that hasn't happened tonight. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3 tonight. Revelation chapter 3. I want to say thank you for, again, just the privilege of being a part of this movement. And I'm excited about the future of Global Independent Baptist Missions and Global Independent Baptist Fellowship. And I praise the Lord for the men who are just chomping at the bit. I said to my wife tonight, you know, it's like, you know, if you guys know what I'm talking about, when it's you're kind of wrapping things up and it's your turn to preach and you know, you're all ready, and it's kind of like you're the racehorse. You know, you're kind of pawing at the ground, saying, open that gate, let me go, you know. And that's kind of how I feel tonight. And I'm excited about the opportunity to bring this message to you. Let's stand, please, as we read verses 1 to 6 of Revelation chapter 3. I want to preach a message tonight on reviving the dying church. Reviving the dying church. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, but thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse number 6, and this is an oft-repeated statement in the second and third chapter. In fact, as far as I know, seven times it's repeated, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we're so very grateful tonight for the privilege to be here this week and to be a part of this fellowship meeting. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Hardy on Monday night preaching, and then Tuesday, the men that stood behind this pulpit, and Lord, they just preached their hearts and preached the book, and we believe the preaching this week's been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Then Brother Rossi last night, and then this morning, the four men. And now, Father, it's our privilege and our opportunity to stand here and preach. And so I'm asking, Father, and I'm not ashamed to ask, publicly in this place for Your power and Your anointing on my life tonight. Father, I humble myself before You, and I know, Lord, that I'm nothing without You. And Lord, it's sometimes just amazing that You can take folks that are so insignificant and so small. And Lord, You see fit to use us in some small measure. And Father, we're just thankful to be a part of that. And so Father, tonight as we think about this service, we thank You, Lord, for the folks that have come. And Lord, I know there's a sense of anticipation here for folks to get back home and get to the work. And there's a sense, Lord, in which we want to hear one more time from heaven tonight. While we can say, Lord, You visited with us on Monday night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday night and then Wednesday morning, Lord, we can't live on what You did this morning. You've got to do something new tonight. And so, Father, help us now as we preach and give us power and give me liberty. Lord, help me as I preach this message. Give me the ability to effectively communicate. Once again, Lord, we want to say thank You for our salvation. Thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father, for being such a loving Father. We give You the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We find in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, as you know, we have seven churches that are given to us in this particular passage. And as most of us know, these were literal churches that existed. And so in a very real sense, we could look back and say these were historic churches that literally existed when John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos and had that opportunity to be there. And God came to him and said, hey, I've got seven messages I want you to deliver to seven churches. These churches existed, so they were historical churches. We also know there's another meaning in that they're prophetic churches. And they speak of the types of churches that would be, I believe, all through the time of what we know as church history. Now, there's some that perhaps believe then, and maybe there's a sense to it that each one of these is designated of a particular time frame of church history. I think the point can be made that every type of church probably existed during every aspect or time period of church history. I don't necessarily think that you can just frame it in and say, well, we're just going to sit here in this little block and say every church in this time frame is a Laodicean church, or every church in this time frame is a church of Smyrna or Sardis. We obviously don't have the time tonight to do a thorough study of the churches, but I do want to focus on this church of Sardis tonight. And we who are part of this fellowship know the importance of the church, do we not? I don't think we have to hammer that home tonight, and I don't have to take the time to explain the concept of the church to you tonight. We know that there's really only one kind of church found in the pages of Scripture. It is a local, visible body of baptized believers who hold the New Testament doctrine and operate by the principles and precepts set forth in the New Testament. That's the type of church we're talking about. Now, these churches, by the way, are not ashamed to be identified with a doctrinal position. I'm telling you, we're living in a day and age when doctrine is being so downplayed and so set on the side. And I'm telling you, the right type of church is not ashamed tonight to hold to a biblical doctrinal position that God gives us in the New Testament. We're not ashamed. We're just not ashamed. That's all there is to it. In fact, they were in the past named by their enemies because of their adherence to biblical doctrine. The type of church I'm talking about is a church that got its name because it held to a doctrinal position. Their enemies, you know, they were known by different things throughout time, but the time came when these churches began to be known as Anabaptist churches. And as you know, if you've done any study at all, that little prefix Anna in the language means to again. And what it was saying is there were certain, these churches were of such a doctrine that they believed that only a true church had the ability to administer a biblical baptism. I had a lady come to me not long ago and had been visiting our church. And she came forward and wanted to talk to me about baptism. She had been talking to some of our folks and realized that if she joined our church, she'd have to be rebaptized. And I said to her, can you explain that? I said, yeah, it's real simple. There are four components to a biblical baptism. Number one, you have to have a proper candidate. That's somebody who's already been saved and somebody who's trusted Christ as their Savior. I said, secondly, you've got to have a proper method. It must be by immersion. I said, thirdly, there must be a proper authority that administers that baptism. And fourthly, there must be a proper administrator. Somebody has been sanctioned by that authority to administer the baptism. And I said, you know what? You can have three of those components right and have one of them wrong, and it's not a proper baptism. And by the way, she had three of those components right. But the problem was, and she said, well, I don't understand this idea of what you're talking about at church authority. I said, let me help you to understand it. And I don't know, this was just a fresh insight that God gave me. So maybe this will help you. I said, let's say that you and your husband, I don't know where you got married. Let's just say you and your husband wanted to get married and you found a justice of the peace, or so you thought was a justice of the peace. You went to that justice of the peace and he said, I'm a justice of peace. He may have wore a long black robe and he may have done all kinds of things. He may have administered the vows of your wedding properly. But after 2 or 3 years, you came to find out this guy was a phony. He was a fraud. He didn't really have authority. I want to ask you something. Are you really married? No. There's got to be a proper authority. And I'm here to tell you that what we've got to understand is God vests this authority in the local New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church. We're not ashamed of that tonight. Now tonight I want to focus on this church at Sardis. And I suppose the thing that one has to see most about this church, that from all outward appearances, it seemed to be alive. It seemed to have life. And yet as the Lord looked at it, He gives us a true assessment. He said, you are a dead church. I just finished reading a little book and I highly recommend it. It wasn't written, as far as I know, by an independent Baptist, but it's a great little book. It's called This Little Church Went to Market, The Church in the Age of Entertainment, written by a fellow by the name of Gary Gilley. And Mr. Gilley has a tremendous insight into the failings of the modern-day church movement of marketing today. One of the statements that I thought was so profound in this book, and there are so many statements that I was really found profound, but this one in particular, he said someone, and he was quoting someone else, he said, someone has said they have no fear that the church will not succeed, but that it will succeed in those things that do not matter. Did you get that? It's not that the church won't succeed, but it's going to succeed in things that, as far as God is concerned, really don't matter. And we need to understand that we're living in that day and age, and it seems to be where we find the church at Sardis. In this day in which we live, we must be careful we don't allow the world to so impact us that we cannot see what true success is. I want to tell you something. If we're not careful, we'll buy into the world mentality that success is buildings, bodies, and bucks. You know? If you got enough buildings and you got enough bodies and you got the dollars flowing, you are a success. And I'm here to tell you, friend, that does not make you a success in the eyes of God. Now, I do believe that sometimes God blesses and people do have buildings and bodies, but I tell you, most of the churches I know don't have any bucks. We're living in that day and age. Success is a church that is alive and vibrant and not measured by activity, but by the power of God. Success is a holy church, a soul-winning church, a watching church for the Lord to come. Now I want you to look at this passage with me tonight. And there are four thoughts that I want to give to you very quickly this evening from this particular passage of reviving a dying church. Would you notice, first of all, the perception of the Lord? The perception of the Lord. Would you notice the Bible says here that there's a very accurate assessment of this church? The Bible says in verse number 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now I realize that this is an accurate assessment because of the one who is assessing it, the one who is looking at this church. I'm telling you, the one that sees this church knows what he's talking about. It's a very accurate assessment. I want you to notice just a couple of thoughts that are found here in this passage. Would you notice he says, I'm telling you, I'm accurate in what I'm saying because I have the seven spirits of God. Now, we know that there's just one Holy Spirit. But it's interesting when you study this out that the seven spirits of God speaks of completeness and fullness. I want you to notice something. You're right there in the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 5 for just a moment. And I want you to see what the Bible says here about these seven spirits. And the Bible says in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse number 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. That would have to be awesome, wouldn't it? And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I think about what God says about these seven spirits. The first thing it says is it's like a burning bright lamp. And when I think about that, I think about when somebody's trying to see something, they've got to have some light, do they not? And so when the seven spirits are spoken of here, one of the things we can say about it, the reason it's accurate is because the spirits are able to illumine what God sees. Secondly, I want you to see in chapter 5 and verse number 6, I want you to see what it says about those seven spirits. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns. and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Not only can these spirits illumine, but I'm here to tell you they examine. The ability for God to be able to see what accurately and to assess. And so I think about God is able. He says, hey, my assessment is a good assessment. It's a true assessment. It's an accurate assessment because of the seven spirits. Then he says, I also have the seven stars. And I believe that's a reference to the seven pastors or messengers to the churches. You read that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 20. But I want to make this statement tonight. Man is often skewed in his assessments. Sometimes when we assess things, we have an agenda, we have a prejudice. We don't maybe even mean to, but sometimes we do. This is not some review committee that has an underlining agenda or motive. It's not made by those who are living in the past and desire to turn back the clock and go back to the good old days, or those yearning for a more contemporary ministry, desiring change to the culture of man. But this is the Spirit of God saying, this is God saying, I know where you are tonight, church. I don't know about you, when I start to think about that, I tell you, it really causes a great fear to grip my heart. Because I want to tell you something, we oftentimes come to these fellowship meetings and we put our best foot forward and we put our big smiles on and we want everybody to think everything is great at home and there are no problems, and probably everybody that's in the ministry knows there are some issues that we have to deal with from time to time if you're doing anything for God. But the truth of the matter is, God, if anybody we need to understand tonight, God knows what's going on in your church tonight. God knows what's going on in your heart tonight. You may be able to snow everybody else, friend, but I'm telling you something, you cannot and I cannot snow God tonight. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse number 10, the Bible says the Lord responds and says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. I think what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I'm here to tell you the perception of the Lord of this church, it was an accurate assessment. But secondly, would you notice the perception of the Lord was an announced assessment. He said, I know thy works. The Lord doesn't commend this church. In fact, I don't find any commendation given to this church at all. His assessment of this church is not good. If you look at the end of verse number 2, he says, I have found thy works, I have not found thy works perfect before God. I want you to notice that he didn't say, good job, church. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord was coming to the Cleveland Baptist Church or coming to Westgate Baptist Church or Brother Randy, where you pastor the Blackstone Valley Baptist Church, and wouldn't it be wonderful to know that the Lord was coming and He's walking up and down through the Sunday school rooms and in the choir loft and among the pews of the church and going from member to member, and God comes and He says, hey, good job, you guys are really doing it for God. It's not what He said about this church. He said, I have not found thy works perfect before God. No persecution. I don't find any persecution in this church. I find no affliction, no opposition. One commentator said, the impression is that the assembly in Sardis was not aggressive in its witness to the city. There was no persecution because there was no invasion of the enemy's territories. No friction usually means no motion. The unsaved in Sardis saw the church as a respectable group of people who were neither dangerous nor desirable. They were decent people with a dying witness and a decaying ministry. Whoa. I'm going to tell you, when the world starts looking at us and say, hey, they're neither dangerous nor are they desirable. I see that church over there and I start to think about what's going on. And the world gives that kind of assessment. And when, even more importantly, when the Lord gives that kind of assessment, He says, I know you have a name that you live, but you're dead. All of us, perhaps, that have been in the ministry any length of time at all, remember the name of Dr. Vance Havner. Dr. Havner, of course, that great Southern Baptist evangelist. And I'm telling you, every time I heard the old man preach, I'm telling you, just stirred my soul. But he gave the assessment, he gave his analogy of what happens, and all of us are perhaps familiar with how churches happen and what God does. But it begins with a man, as God calls a man, and the church recognizes the call, and they send that man out to plant a church. And when he gets out there, it becomes a movement. People begin to be drawn to that man because of his heart and the Spirit of God being upon him and being there. I love what God said to Paul in 1 Corinthians. He said, hey, Paul, don't worry. He said, I've got much people in this city. Now, I want to tell you something, young church planter that's here tonight. You guys that are just, you know, just saying, hey, I want to get to it. I'm here to tell you, hey, understand that if God puts you there, there are people for you to reach. It may be difficult. It may be hard. It may not be easy as it once was. I'm here to tell you that God is still at work tonight. We must not forget that. Begins with a man and a movement, then becomes a machine and a monument. Well, when I start thinking about that, I think about that assessment. A man, a movement, a machine, and a monument. In my mind, when I think about that word monument, it doesn't speak well to me. Because it speaks of things that used to be rather than what is. And guys, I want to tell you something tonight. There are churches across this country. The people ride down the street and they point at the church and say, I remember when. I remember when that church used to be on fire for God. And I remember when that people, when they wanted to get somebody saved, they'd take them to that church and they'd hear the gospel preached with power and authority. And I remember when that church used to run buses. I remember when that church used to have a mission program. And I remember when that church used to be on fire for God. But it isn't happening anymore. I can tell you, in the movement that we all have been a part of, so many churches that once were. Churches that used to be. And I got to tell you, I, when I think about that, I don't want anybody to ever drive down Tiedemann Road and point at the buildings unless the Lord has come and taken the church home. I don't want everyone to come down Tiedemann Road and point at the Cleveland Baptist Church and say, I remember when that church used to have a Christian school, and I remember when that church used to run buses, and I remember when that church used to be doing something for God, and now the buildings stand empty and the weeds are overgrown, or maybe some modern church has moved in and taken over the properties. I'm telling you, I don't want that to happen in my church. I want to be a dying church. I don't want to be a church of Sardis. I want to tell you something. There's a danger. That this church was a monument. This church at Sardis was a monument of what used to be. I want to tell you guys, we need to understand something. There is a danger. There is a danger when churches move from generation to generation. My preacher is here tonight, Brother Thompson. I owe everything that I have spiritually to him and my parents. And the fact that he came to Cleveland, Ohio as just a young man, didn't know anybody. I'll tell you, those were days in which, I mean, the hand of God was moving mightily in America. You know what I'm talking about, the late 50s, early 60s, into the 70s. The heydays of fundamentalism. Somebody said, well, God's still doing it. Yeah, He's still doing something. But I'm telling you, those were days when the largest churches in America were fundamental independent Baptist churches. Brother Thompson came to Cleveland, didn't know anybody in 1950, not a soul. God brought him there. Started an old rat-infested theater building, actually at a home, and then wasn't long, had to go into a theater building, was infested with rats, but God was doing something, God was adding to the church. Property was bought, and first building was built there on Tiedemann Road in the early 1960s. Then another building was put up, and in 1968 they went from a 400-seat auditorium to a 1,500-seat auditorium in 10 years. And I think about being a young man. I was just an infant when my parents first went to that church, and I got to tell you, I saw those buildings build, and I saw the sacrifice. I saw the blood, sweat, and tears. I saw when we didn't have a bus garage, and people, in order to fix the buses, had to lay out in the snow in February to make sure the buses could run on Sunday. We didn't have a heated bus garage. We didn't have all the tools. We didn't have all the finery. I'm second generation. We got kids growing up in our church today that don't really, they've seen it all, you know. The buildings have already all been built. Beautiful school building, beautiful church facilities. I'm concerned about this other generation that comes on behind it. That's why I think, gentlemen, that we must, if we're going to keep our momentum, if we're going to keep going, we must understand the thing that keeps the first generation fire burning, even a third generation, is church planting and missions and getting out soul winning. I'm telling you, nothing will help a church like soul winning. Getting that new blood in that church and sending out young people to start churches and birthing those baby churches. That's what keeps the church fresh and keeps the church going. That's why I believe in those things. And so I see the perception of this church. Secondly, would you notice the prescription for the pastor and the people? First thing I find that is stated, and I really think, gentlemen, we must see that I really think this, the message is directed to the pastor so that he can give it to the people. He said, unto the angel of the church in Sardis. So God delivers the message to the pastor. But I think this first aspect of it is basically this prescription for the pastor is obviously for him, but also for the people. But he said, I want you to know something in verse number 2. Be watchful. That's an interesting thought when you start to consider the history of Sardis. Those seven churches that Paul wrote to, they're interesting. They all really were in a short region. They weren't far spread from one another, but Sardis had an interesting history. Like most great cities of the past, they had an area down below where the city dwelled, but when enemies invaded, they would have a high Acropolis in which they would retreat to, and they could stay there as the enemies came. And from that high vantage point, they could hold off the enemies and many times defeat the enemies. You just study on Sardis and you realize that twice it was invaded. It had this huge Acropolis, a couple thousand feet above the plain that they could get up, and it was so smooth that it was very difficult to find a way for the enemy to get in. My understanding is that when one of the enemies invaded, one of the guards who was standing on the precipice overlooking down below the plain where the people were, the enemies were watching, and they watched as a man lost his battle helmet, and they watched as he scurried down the side and found and got his helmet and found the entrance to Sardis. That night the enemies invaded. Now listen very carefully. That night the enemies invaded. You know what they found? They didn't find watchmen guarding. They found the sentries asleep. They came in, they swept into the city and destroyed the Sardinian people, and they became captives. Why did that happen? This invasion happened because of indifference and the watchmen falling asleep. And I'm here to tell you, as God's men tonight, we must understand that God has always charged both Old and New Testament men of God, prophets, preachers, to be watchmen. It is our responsibility, preachers, to be on the watch, to be alert, to understand what is going on and be able to protect our people. I find that God spoke to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33 and said He made him a watchman. I find that pastors are called to be shepherds. They're not hirelings, they're shepherds. And a shepherd is to watch and care for the sheep and to protect the sheep. I like what Paul said to the leaders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." We must protect the church tonight from predators and from those that would slip in among the sheep. The idea expressed here is an idea of vigilance. And so there's this idea. The first thing, his prescription is be awake. Secondly, I want you to see that he says that we are to be ambitious. He said in verse number 2, "Be watchful," that's awake, alert, "and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." That speaks to me of some sort of ambition. Strengthen those things that are ready to die. Now I want you to understand that this ambition is for the Lord and it's not for man. To strengthen the things that are important to Him, things that are dying that ought to be thriving. We've heard a lot this week of things that have been hammered home, but I just want to mention just a couple of things that I think that we need to make sure that we're strengthening in our churches. This pure, unadulterated message of the gospel must be strengthened in our churches. We must preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we can let the Rick Warrens and the Bill Hybels and their crowd influence us, and we don't even realize they've influenced us. Now it's true, the Bible records that the message and the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. Why is it if we know that, why is it that we're trying to make it so attractive to the world? Why are we wrapping it up in these beautiful little, you know, almost like we're trying to gift wrap a package and make it look so beautiful and so attractive? I find that we're trying to change and make it appeal to the consumer. Look, we don't need to change anything about the gospel. We need to impact this world with the filling of the Holy Spirit and go out and God will save the souls. No question about it. We need to do that tonight. I think about God's ordained way of building the church. We have moved from a God-centered mentality. Many of God's people have moved from a God-centered mentality to a man-centered mentality. We see it in our churches. It's music for man. I can tell you something. Music is not designed for man. I don't know where we got this idea that we're supposed to entertain ourselves in church, but I'm here to tell you that music primarily is for the worship and praise of God. It is. Where did we get this mentality? It's about us. It's about God, and it's time that we learn to please God in all that we do in our churches. Music for man, the message for man, methods for man. I'm here to tell you tonight, the consumer is not king, God is king. God help us when we become so consumer-oriented, so concerned about filling pews in the church house that we're going to slack off the message, we're going to cut corners in our preaching, we're going to stop preaching against certain things. Brother Rossi said it last night. He said, I go to so many places and people come to me and say, man, it's been years since we heard a message on hell. I'm telling you, that's a shame in a fundamental Baptist church that we're not preaching about the old stuff and the old ways and preaching the book and walking in the old path. Come on, guys! It's time that we get back to what God has always blessed. I'm here to tell you the sufficiency of Scripture and the power of God upon preaching is something we better be strengthening in our churches today. It is the foolishness of preaching. I'm telling you, I get sick to death of walking in these churches, and we've heard it this morning about, you know, guys wearing polo shirts, and we got, you know, these acrylic lecterns, and you got, instead of having a guy stand up and preach, you got a little stool he sets up there and having a little monologue with people. I'm telling you, you're not going to change anything. You're not going to build the church. God's not going to use that to build the church. You might draw crowds. You may entertain some people, but I'm telling you, friend, we better get back to old-fashioned preaching. Old-fashioned preaching. What about the goal of world evangelism? I feel like so many today are just concerned about building their little kingdom. Friend, it's not about building your kingdom, it's about building His kingdom. I heard a statistic the other day, 3 billion people in this world have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. In this age of technology, this age of advancement, this age of travel, it is an amazing thing that so many people have never heard the gospel. The privilege of traveling many places and preaching. This last October, I had the opportunity to go to be with one of the missionaries out of our church, Brother Robert Mickey, in the field of Kenya. He took us to a place where the Maasai people live, up on top of a mountain. And I've preached in a lot of places, but I don't think I've preached in any place as remote as that place. About 6,000 feet of elevation. No snow, praise God, because it's close to the equator. We got up there on a Monday afternoon and he said, we got a church service scheduled at 3 o'clock. And we pulled up in front of the preacher's house, which is just a small little, I don't mean to be rude or crude here tonight, but it's just basically a mud and dung hut with a metal roof on a very small little dwelling. We pitched a tent out in front of his yard and got things ready, set up. And 3 o'clock, we walked down the road to the little church. I got to tell you guys, it was exciting. Walked in that little church, again, just a mud dung church with a little tin roof on top of it. One door and one window for the natural light. Inside that little building, I can't tell you how big it was, but it wasn't very big. But inside that building, it's probably 150, 200 people. And I got to tell you, they were singing up a storm. I mean, the power of God was already there before we ever showed up. And I'll tell you, it was one of the most exciting times of my life just to be there to see what God was doing amongst the Maasai people. They honored us, and they were so thrilled that we had come, but I'll tell you, I was thrilled to be there. We preached just a simple message, preached through 2 interpreters. And I got to tell you, gave an invitation. We saw 18 people walk forward and said, we want to get saved. I'm telling you, that's exciting. The gospel still works today, and we must understand that it's not about building our kingdom, it's about building God's kingdom. I'll tell you, sometimes you get all upset, you know, I've got right now out of our church, we've got 3 new churches being planted. This one in Naples, Florida. We have one in Brunswick, Ohio that's really a rebirth. One of my staff guys just went there the first of the year, and 4 of young couples out of our church went there. And we've got another church getting started in the city of Lakewood, which is just around the corner from us. And I got to tell you, sometimes you sit back and say, man, where are all these people going? But it's not my kingdom. It's His kingdom. And I want to tell you something. If by planting those churches we can reach more souls, then glory to God. We ought to be willing to give up some people to get some churches started and God's work to get done. I'm telling you, that first generation Christianity makes some excitement in the old mother church. You want to stir some things up at home, just let mama get with child. Amen. That'll stir it up. That'll make it exciting around the house. And I'm here to tell you, we've got to get back to having some ambition, the ambition of holiness for God's people. Quickly, notice thirdly, there's a principle to understand that's found in this passage. It's found in verse number 3 and verse number 4. Would you notice, first of all, the principle to understand is a principle of recall. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. The reminder is to go back in your mind and understand and relive some days. You know, friend, the old paths need to be revisited in so many places and by so many preachers. And I'm not talking about turning back the clock to a bygone era, but I'm talking about visiting the pathway of blessing that God never intended people to leave. I don't know why we think that we need to get rid of our hymn books in our church. Why do we think that we can't sing the old hymns of Zion? I'm not saying we can't sing a new hymn that's been written as long as it has doctrinal correctness and a good music. But I'm here to tell you that, hey, there's nothing wrong with Amazing Grace. And there's nothing wrong with a fountain that's filled with blood. And there's nothing wrong with those old songs that I grew up on. Cut my teeth out of my church. I want my people to know those things. Recall and understand that the message does not change with the culture. Do you know that God still expects the same thing in 2005 that He did in the book of Acts? World evangelism. There's a principle that understands recall. Notice also principle recall is repent. Look at verse number 3. He said, if thou therefore shall not watch, or then he says, hold fast and repent. If thou therefore will not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. First step in revival. The first step in reviving something is to recognize there's something wrong. You know, today it's so easy to be negatively influenced in this world with a worldly philosophy and to find that you've shifted your thinking. It happens gradually and it's hard to detect, and that's why God has given us a consistent standard. We need to just keep in the Bible. You keep in the Bible, you'll know if you've shifted or not, you know. We just need to stay there. You know, people are constantly saying, well, we've got this new philosophy and this guy has written this book and he's so successful. God wrote a book and it's a whole lot more successful, and we need to visit that. Sad when you look in Revelation chapter 3, isn't it? When you come to that last church, that church at Laodicea. I find it so sad when you come to verse number 20 and the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what the Laodicean church is? The word Lao refers to the people. It's the church of the people. And here's a church that was so successful, so much about itself, and so filled with itself that guess what? They pushed God right out of the church. And Jesus says, you know what, guys? Hey, this is my place. Anybody hear me in there? They're so busy. They're so busy having their parties. They're so busy with their contemporary Christian music. They're so busy with their dramas. They're so busy with their coffee clutches and all the stuff that they're doing. They're so busy, they don't even realize God's on the outside trying to get in. Sad. We need to repent. He says, recall and repent. And then would you notice there's a principle of a remnant. Look at verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Would you notice that even in this dying church, there's a remnant of dedicated people who want what's right? Isn't it sad? It's so sad that, you know what this modern day church building method is? These young contemporary guys come in, and they look at all the gray headed people in the church and say, I'm going to drive you out of here. We're going to drive you right out of here. You don't like our music, and you don't like our methods, and you don't like my message. See ya. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. I'm here to tell you that in this dying church at Sardis, God said, hey, there's a remnant of people that haven't lowered the standards. They haven't dipped the colors. They're still standing for the things that God wants to stand for. The principle to understand. Then finally, would you notice tonight, the promise. I find, first of all, there's an implied promise here. At least from my perspective, it would seem that if the pastor and people would respond, that God would revive this work. It would not just have a name that it lived, but it would become a vibrant witness for Christ once again. Look, it's not the program that the church needs. It's God's power and blessing that it needs. These things are not manufactured. They don't become because of personality or polished programs. They come because we get serious with God. We truly get hungry and say, God, you know what I want in my church this week? God, more than anything else, I want your power to settle over us like you settled down on the tabernacle. I want that Shekinah glory. When people drive by the Cleveland Baptist Church, I want them to think that something's going on there, that God is doing something there at that place. They pull on the parking lot. I want the Spirit of God to so permeate that when they step out of their cars, they say, whoa. Now, I'm not talking about being mystical or funny here tonight. I'm talking seriously tonight about God's power so permeating our churches. I'm telling you, read about bygone era. The conviction of God was so great in some places. I mean, as soon as you walked, got close, I mean, you felt the Spirit of God and sensed that the Spirit of God was there. Are we hungry tonight? Do we really truly thirst after righteousness? Do we really want what God wants? Do we really want a vibrant church? Well, you know, that's awful hard. You know, you got to go back and you got to revisit some things and you know, we got to get some things right. Yeah, that's right. We want God's blessing. We got to do it God's way.
That's right.
We must repent. It's implied. There's a promise that's implied. If we'll do that, God will visit us. But would you notice what is clearly stated here? Would you notice the end of verse number 3 again? If thou therefore shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou wilt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It would seem to me that the clear statement here is that swift and sudden destruction was coming on this church. You know, it's interesting that God talks about removing a lampstand from the churches. The lampstand, the only reason a lampstand exists is to shed light and to give light. I wonder how many churches tonight, you drive by there and you drive by there on Thursday night, you drive by there on Friday night, you drive by there on Saturday, you drive by there on Sunday, man, the parking lots are full. And I mean, you know, something going on all the time. They got sports arenas and all kinds of leagues going on. And I'm not opposed to some of that stuff. But I am opposed to it if we've left soul winning. I am opposed to it if we've left our mission endeavor. And I am opposed to it if we left our church planting desire and try to get some churches started and to really have a heart for God. But you go by all these churches, you know, you see all this activity going on. I mean, these mega buildings all over the place. I'm here to tell you, I wonder how many of those places, you know, they have that marquee out there that says, "We're a church!" God said, "Not in my sight. I removed the lampstand a long time ago." I'm going to tell you something, fellas. We need to understand this, and I really believe this, that the day is going to come when this modern methodology, all this consumerism and consumer mentality of these churches, it's all going to come crumbling down on their heads. It's going to collapse right on top of them because it's a faulty foundation that God did not lay. Now let me conclude tonight. One of the reasons I'm part of the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship is because I believe this group knows what a fellowship is to do. We know that a fellowship does not start churches. It doesn't. But we ought to encourage church planting. We know that a fellowship doesn't send missionaries, but we ought to encourage missionaries. I believe that this fellowship, we know what it's all about, what it's supposed to do. This fellowship is about helping preachers stay on track. That really is what it's about. It's to get together, sharpen each other's iron, iron sharpening iron, having red hot preaching, and God all over this meeting, and God doing something in our hearts when we get together. That's what it's all about. I don't need Rick Warren's purpose-driven church book. I'm going to stay in the old paths. What I need and what every preacher in this room needs tonight is for God to search our heart. That we become men of integrity. Men who are completely yielded to God. To watch in the place that God has put us. I'll tell you something, guys. It's a tremendous responsibility to be the watchman. It's all out there. I mean, stuff coming from every direction. Say, "I get tired of preaching against stuff." Don't you get tired of preaching against stuff. You load your gun up every week, man. You get ready. You get in the pulpit. You let it rip. You let God get all over you. You let God direct you at what you're to preach and what you're to watch. And you protect those people. You're accountable, friend. We are accountable before God. We'll stand before God someday. We need the power of God more than any other thing. It's not more in bigger buildings. It's not more dollars in the offering plate. It's not more bodies in the pews. It's the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We get that in right order. The other things, God will take care of the other things. God, help us tonight to understand God's message to the church. I don't want God to look at Cleveland Baptist Church and say, "It's a dying church." I want God to say, "There's one that's keeping on. It's going on." God said, "I'm going to continue to build that church. Because that church has a right mentality and a right spirit." Let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight, please. I appreciate your attentiveness this evening. Oh, how we need God's blessing upon our lives. How we need the power of God to fall once again upon us. This preacher needs it. Every preacher in this room needs tonight God's blessing, anew and afresh. I got to tell you, friend, I can't administrate my ministry. I can't. It's too big for me. But God can do it. God can do what needs to be done. God can give us the workers that are necessary. God can give us the people that are necessary. God can build His church. We've heard that this week over and over again. I want God's blessing upon my life and upon the Cleveland Baptist Church. I want to invite you to pray here tonight. One more time, maybe tonight, to get to the altar and say, God, I need Your power. God, I need Your blessing. You know, sometimes, guys, it's so easy just to go through the motion, you know, just another Sunday. I don't want it just to be another Sunday. I don't want it just to be another Sunday. I want to be a life-changing day in somebody's life. And that doesn't happen because I can manufacture, I can preach a fancy sermon. It happens because the power of God falls. And it's on the ministry and in our hearts and our lives. And we're people of integrity. Let's stand together, please. The instruments are playing. And we're just going to wait upon the Lord tonight. If God's spoken to your heart, you might want to just come to the altar and just pray and say, God, help us. God, help us. We need Your help. Oh, how we need Your help tonight. Father, we pray Your blessings now upon the invitation. How we thank You for this meeting. And Lord, I thank You for the privilege of preaching tonight. Oh, God, would You do something wonderful in our hearts and our lives? Lord, help us tonight to be willing to walk in the old paths. Help us to be willing to walk in fellowship with You and pay the cost, whatever it may be, Lord, to reach our world for Christ. Lord, I know You're still wanting to do a great work. Help us, Lord. Help us to be people that are yielded to You. May You have Your will and Your way in every heart and every life. We pray and we ask it in Christ's name.